The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Please turn to page 111 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Allow me to read the words of God. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Amen. Verse 1 of today's scripture testifies as the following. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." The Lord's Prayer is not merely the content of what Jesus prayed to God, but the prayer that Jesus' disciples and other Christians, including us, should pray to God. At the time, Pharisees who determined to firmly abide the law had their own prayer, and Essenes who practiced celibacy as a community had their own prayer as well. They taught those prayers, and through learning them, they tried to keep the spirit of their community. Disciples who knew this well, and so when they saw Jesus praying to God, they requested Jesus to teach them to pray. While teaching disciples how to pray, Jesus first and foremost told them to call God their Father. This means that our prayers are not meaningless words thrown into the air. Instead, there is someone who listens to our prayers, and this also means that there are certain characteristics of the listener. When we pray, regarding God who accepts our prayers as Father who has both paternal and maternal aspects versus a grumpy old man with many things in store, or a king living in a country far away, is not the same. Having God as our Father means that he is far better than we think of him, and that he loves us much more than we think. So, God gave up his Son for all of us, and along with his Son, gave us everything to us as gifts. There are three things about God and three things about us in what Jesus taught his disciples. Three things about God are: hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Three things about us are: give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Last week we discussed in detail about hallowed be your name. God is regarded hallowed by God himself, so God is innately, eternally holy. Nevertheless, Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Hallowed be your name," to let them know that our lives should reflect the holy name of God. In other words, we are deciding, God, we will live our lives to lift up the holiness of God. And holiness translates to being set apart. So, reciting this prayer is the same as deciding to live a life set apart by eternal values, not by worldly values. The prayer after "Hallowed be your name" is "Your kingdom come." Coming of God's kingdom was not only what we had to pray, but also the main focus of Jesus' ministry, and also the main focus of the disciples' ministry. Moreover, the most important part of our spiritual lives is also for God's kingdom to come. What comes to mind first if you hear God's kingdom, heaven? People usually think of God's kingdom in terms of a place. As told in the book of Isaiah, a place where the lion runs together with the lamb, and where even if you put your hand in the den of snakes, you are unharmed, comes to mind. Or, as told in the book of Revelations, you may think of the place where there's no evening, so there's no need for sunshine, and there's one big entrance covered in pearls, and the road is paved in pure gold. Moreover, a river of life flows, and on each side of the river, there is a tree of life that produces different fruit each month, resulting in 12 different types of fruits. So, in the past, we used the phrase "the home of God" more than "the kingdom of God." Three components of a nation state are sovereignty, citizens, and territory. When people hear Republic of Korea, they will probably think about the territory first. So upon hearing Republic of Korea, the Korean Peninsula will come to mind. And if I ask about the country Uruguay, then you may think that it is the home country of the soccer player Suarez in Latin America. If you remember that Uruguay played against the South Korean soccer team last Friday the 12th, or that it is a country at the antipodal point of Korea, if you remember the human geography class from high school. An antipode is a country diametrically opposite of any one point on Earth. The climate is exactly opposite, and there's a 12-hour time difference between these two points. So the capital furthest away from Seoul, the capital of the Republic of Korea, is Montevideo, the capital of Uruguay. However, the most important factor in forming a nation state is sovereignty. The next is citizens, and the third is territory. Thus, Article 1 of Chapter 1 in the South Korean Constitution describes the sovereignty, and Article 2 is about the citizens, and Article 3 is about the territory. During the Berlin Olympics in 1936, a Korean athlete Song Ki-jung won the gold medal, and the athlete Nam Seong-yong won the bronze medal in the marathon. However, our country was colonized by Japan. There was a territory and citizens, but no sovereignty. So these athletes ran with the Japanese flag on their hearts. So the picture of two of them with their heads fallen down, although they've been crowned with laurel wreath, makes our heart ache, since they should have celebrated with great joy at the award ceremony. When a country has territory and people, but no sovereignty, that country is not called a nation state, but a colony. At the time, our country was officially a colony of Japan, not its own nation state. Thus, the kingdom of God, heaven, can be easily understood through the lens of sovereignty compared to the concept of place. To what extent does the country China or the United States take place? The U.S. is wherever President Trump has dominion over, where his sovereignty reaches, and China is wherever the Prime Minister Xi Jinping has dominion over, where Xi's sovereignty reaches. So, where is the Republic of Korea? It is where the command of President Moon Jae-in is followed. The embassy of the Republic of Korea in Washington, D.C., and the one in Beijing are each in another country's territory, but still considered the Republic of Korea, because those offices do not follow the order of the American president, nor that of the Chinese prime minister. And instead, those embassies receive the command of the South Korean president. Even the American president and the Chinese prime minister cannot order around our embassy. The place that God reigns is the kingdom of God, heaven, and the place that rejects God's sovereignty and follows its own rule is the kingdom of self and eventually hell. Luke chapter 16 describes a story of an anonymous rich man and the beggar Lazarus. The rich man was dressed in purple, the most expensive clothing at the time, and fine linen, which was underwear that cost more than the gold of the same weight, and he partied each day. In contrast, the beggar Lazarus ate whatever was left over from the party at the rich man's house. But after their death, the situation was exactly the opposite. Lazarus was with Abraham at the kingdom of God, and the rich man was like a dry squid on a hot stone plate in hell. The rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue, but was flat out rejected. The story, of course, does not mean that a poor man enters the kingdom of God and a rich man goes to hell. The meaning of the name Lazarus is God is my help. The Bible does not mention it directly, but Lazarus probably knew God, while the rich man didn't. The rich man had a lot of wealth, which prevented him from knowing God. At the time, the rich man wore the best type of clothing and opened parties every day, inviting others. So people in his village and others who knew him would have been envious of him. And to those who hoped to become rich, he was probably their role model. No matter how luxurious his life was, he did not know God. The most important aspect is that God did not remember his name either. On the other hand, God remembered the name of Lazarus, the beggar. And not only did God embrace him, but he also allowed us to know his name 2,000 years later. While probably everyone in the village or neighboring village knew the name of the rich man, no one probably knew Lazarus' name. When the rich man was living well in nice clothing, he was in essence already living in hell. So it is very important that we live in the kingdom of God, that is, live under the sovereignty of God when we are on this earth. As I explained last week, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount as the following, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Many Christians confuse what seek first his kingdom and his righteousness means. There are many Christians who interpret this phrase thinking that if you read the Bible with fervor, pray, and serve at church, then people will praise you at work and at school, succeed in all that you do, receive promotion even though it's not your turn, and your grades will improve drastically. If you think that this is the suitable application of the Bible verse, then it is very difficult to have proper faith. Before telling us this verse, he also said the following, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 32. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." This scripture testifies about what pagans care about. The pagans in the scripture are not referring to non-Jewish people, and instead they refer to people who do not know God. Thus, they are people who have to take care of their lives by themselves, so they are the masters of their own lives. Indeed, they are slaves to what they need to enjoy on this earth, physical needs such as what to eat, drink, and wear. They think that they need to accumulate more things than others to have a stable life, and they need to own better things to be considered successful. Moreover, they need to be at a high social status to not be looked down upon and suffer unwarranted power tripping. So they live a tiresome life in which they can be happy only if they live in a bigger house, bigger car, more expensive clothing, own a high-end brand bag and expensive jewelry. Jesus, of course, did not say that people do not need clothes, food, or housing. Jesus told us to not worry about them and do not become slaves to them, because although we need them, if they become our purpose in life and we pursue after them only, then we will live lives similar to that of pagans who live away from the sovereignty of God. Among characters in the Bible, King Solomon is probably the epitome of role models, the most successful person from a worldly viewpoint. David was born as a shepherd and became a king only after numerous life-threatening hardships. In contrast, Solomon was born as a prince and became king over his older brothers. Moreover, God gave him a wise and discerning heart, and no one was like him or will ever be like him. In today's context, he was always ranked number one in his school and graduated in less than a year at a school that usually takes 3 years. Not only that, it was during Solomon's time that Israel occupied the largest territory. Solomon lived a life without any shortage, but Jesus said that Solomon's fabulous life was inferior to the flowers in the field. Flowers in the field knew that God kept them alive, but Solomon didn't. Though Solomon does repent later, he married princesses of neighboring countries due to the pressure to protect his kingship. Those women came with the idols they were worshiping, so the palace in Jerusalem and the faith of the entire country were ruined. Solomon tried to manage the country according to his will. He built the royal palace for 13 years and levied heavy tax, burdening his own people. So after he died, the country eventually split apart. It was a tragic consequence of trying to take care of his life by himself, refusing God's sovereignty, and not considering God as the purpose of his life. Likewise, many problems that people face in life are results of false priorities. Jesus explained how we need to set our priorities. Let's read Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 one more time. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It is written as thus in the Korean version of the Bible, but in the Greek version and also in the English version, the verse starts with but or they. So Jesus is telling us that things that pagans sought out, what to eat, drink, or wear, cannot be the top priority of our lives. Instead, there is something else we need to set as our top priority, which is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The most important meaning of verse 33 is that living well is not the purpose of life, and instead, living under the sovereignty of God is the highest priority of our lives. There are two places which are considered as the prototype of the kingdom of God. One is the church, and the other is the household. The church is considered the prototype of the kingdom of God because it is under the reign of God. When we pray officially during service or pray privately at home, no one prays, "God, please have 100th Anniversary Memorial Church operate according to the will of the main pastor, or may our church be managed by just a few people." We all pray, "God, may our 100th Anniversary Memorial Church be run according to the will of God and help us to obey your word." A church can be the prototype of the kingdom of God because it is under the reign of God and obeys the word of God. If a church is operating by a specific person or a small group of people and not by the will of the Lord, then the church is not a kingdom of God, but a kingdom of that person or that small group of people. The reason why we are pursuing the co-pastorship with four pastors is for that same purpose. A way to properly run any institution, including the church, is to make the system transparent. If few people have all the power for a long time, then they are likely to become corrupt. So Lord Acton, a Catholic historian, politician, and writer in the UK, said, "Power tends to corrupt. Absolute power corrupts absolutely." If all the power is concentrated to one person, then he is likely to become corrupt in turn. But if the power is divided among the four, and the four cooperate, then the leadership could become healthier. Our church has several mechanisms to operate our church under God's sovereignty so as to be more like the kingdom of God. Standing committee and steering committee are representative mechanisms that have been adopted to manage our church, as so. This year, our church has 23 full-time pastors and 53 service team and program leaders, in total of 76 standing committee members. These members meet every month for a meeting, and that meeting is like a small kingdom of God. A few people do not try to do all the work of the church with absolute power. Each person devotes his or her efforts for the tasks delegated by God for each team, and members report the progress and share. The report and sharing are the result of how God reigned over our church in the past month. And the results of the meeting are posted for all church members on the church website. And the recommendations for the standing committee member and decisions on the appointment and dismissal of the lead pastor suggested by the standing committee are decided by the steering committee comprised of 358 district group leaders. If our church was run by a small number of people, then it has a high probability of becoming the kingdom of humans in a short while. If our church tries earnestly to become the kingdom of God, then ourselves and our households also need to do so as well. As Jesus taught the Beatitudes on the Mount, he said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are people who confess that they cannot live without the help of God. God is unlikely to refuse a person who earnestly confesses so. If our lives and value system are not under the reign of God, then our lives will be our kingdom, not the kingdom of God. If we acknowledge God's sovereignty in our homes and truly believe that God will take care of our household, then our homes become the kingdom of God. If it is controlled by the Father, then the home becomes the kingdom of the Father. There are so many fathers who think that he is the king, but end up living lonely and miserable late years in life, like King Lear. Moreover, if a household is influenced by the children, then that household becomes the kingdom of the children. As Jesus taught disciples how to pray, he said, "Your kingdom come." In other words, my kingdom gone. My kingdom will no longer reign. My country will no longer take place. Thus, I will not be the king of my life, and I will not live by my desires, and I will put myself under God. As we pray the Lord's Prayer and confess your kingdom come, if we still want a part of our life to not be under the reign of God and to not give up my kingdom, then our prayer becomes a chant and meaningless words we repeat. Let us offer our entire life to this prayer, "Your kingdom come," so that we spend the rest of this year and our entire lives under the absolute reign of God in the places God has planted us with all his heart and soul. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we are beings who like the kingdom of God where we will go after our death, but do not like to be under the reign of God. While we prayed countless times, "Your kingdom come," we still made our lives, homes, and workplaces as our own countries and prayed for my kingdom to come. Please forgive our wickedness and flaws for taking your place and treating you as one that helps and lends us a hand whenever we seem fit. Father God, please reign over us. Grant us the courage to give up one by one and eventually all our lives to be under the reign of God. Regardless of the circumstance, help us to confirm that whatever we do is under the will of God, and give us the faith to obey, Even if we may face losses or hear criticisms while we follow you, may your kingdom come not only in our lives, families, church, and workplaces, but also in all churches and Christians on this earth, so that the country of self-centeredness and the empire of worldly values lose its place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.